Well, good morning. It's good to see everyone. If you will take your Bibles and turn to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, we reached a milestone as we are studying in the book of Ephesians. We have come to the second half of the letter. The Apostle Paul writing to the church at Ephesus, the Apostle Paul writing to churches actually in that entire region of Asia Minor. This was a passed around letter, no doubt. But we have finished the first half of the letter last week, and this week we start the second half of the letter beginning in chapter 4, where Paul is now going to turn the attention, and this is important, he's going to turn the attention from information or a doctrine, and now he's going to talk about applying the truths that were taught in those first three chapters. How do you apply these things? That's going to be the emphasis of this second half, the application of it all. In the first half of the letter, God showed us his eternal plan, and now in the second half, he's going to show us how knowledge of all of that should affect our lives as we live our lives. Chapters 1 through 3, some have said, deal with proclamation. 4 through 6, application. 1 through 3 is theology. 4 through 6 are ethics. And then some have used the term indicatives. The first three chapters are indicatives or statements. Statements of truth, statements about ourselves, statements about God, statements about his church, statements about what God has accomplished. All those are statements. We've read a lot of those in those first three chapters. And now we come in chapter 4 through 6, we come to commands, things that we are to do. And you recall in the first section, I told you this a while back, in chapters 1 through 3, there were really no imperatives. There was only one imperative. In 2:11, there was an imperative, you Gentiles, remember, that's the imperative, that's the command, remember your former way of life. That was the only command in the first three chapters of Ephesians. Now we're coming to 4 through 6, and there's going to be a staccato of commands, of imperatives. We're going to see as we go through these next three chapters. It'll be imperative after imperative after imperative, and you will start to see that as these chapters unfold. Paul says in Ephesians 4:1, you see it there, Ephesians 4:1, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. That will be our passage for today. We'll look at that one verse. Let me scare you a little bit and talk about the first word, therefore. Therefore. We're going to talk about that word just for a moment. I'm not going to do what Martin Lloyd-Jones did and preach a whole sermon on therefore. I'm not going to do that to you. I couldn't, by the way. He's just a remarkable preacher. But it is an important word. He makes that point in his commentary, and as I've read others, they do the same thing. That word is very, very important. You just need to underline it or circle it because it really says a lot. Therefore. Let me tell you some things that it implies. First, it reminds us that we must read your Bible in context. You follow that? Think about it. Paul intended 4 through 6 to be connected to 1 through 3. That's the connection. This is what happens sometimes. You just go and read one section without the other section. No, it's meant to be read in entirety. This is a book. There's a theme to it. And we need to remember that verses and chapters and numbering like that, they help us out, but they're not part of the original. We need to understand it's the whole book that we need to be concerned about. And he is building in 4 through 6 on what he's taught in 1 through 3. He intended that the commands be given and offered in the context of the indicatives that had been given in the first three chapters. That was his intention. It's not just go to the application or go to the indicatives all the time. It's no, we must not take these commands out of their context. That's how cults get started. By taking the scripture out of context. Secondly, the word therefore. What's it therefore? It's therefore to remind you that good works are the fruit of salvation and not the cause of salvation. Good works are not what gets you saved. Good works are the evidence that you are saved. He's just finished telling us in three chapters everything that God has done in our salvation. All the blessings that he has given to us in our salvation. All the grace that he has shown to us in our salvation. 4-6, this is how you respond to that. That's very important. Therefore, reminds us of that. I heard this from another speaker, actually. Another third point here about therefore. Therefore, on one side of therefore in chapters 1-3 and then 4-6, you have Jesus Christ, our Lord, mentioned 88 times in the entire book of Ephesians. It is mentioned more times in the second half. His name is mentioned more times in the second half of Ephesians than in the first half, meaning this: I need Jesus Christ for my salvation, but I also need Jesus Christ for my sanctification. Sometimes it gets preached like this: believe in Jesus, he's all you need to get saved. And then you're kind of left with, now you just take up the reins from there and do it yourself. No, Jesus Christ is needed from beginning to end. Salvation and justification and sanctification and in glorification. It's always about Jesus. That's very important. In the book of Ephesians, his name is mentioned all of those times to remind you that you need Christ. You never get beyond needing Christ. Here's another one. Here's another implication of the word therefore. Right doctrine is foundational to Christian living. This is very important. As Paul gets practical in 4-6, notice he's, like I said before, he's building on the doctrine that he's taught us in chapters 1-3. That's what Christian living is. Simply the application of doctrine to our lives. That's it. That's what sanctification is, the application of doctrine to our lives. It's the path of maturity is me and you getting a deeper and deeper understanding of doctrine, of truths. We saw this in Ephesians 1:18. He gives all this incredible doctrine in chapter 1 about election and adoption and redemption and all of those things. And then he prays for them that their hearts may be enlightened so they will know. You know doctrine. I want you to know these things because I know they're going to impact your life. I want you to know not about them, but I want you to really know them. So they have an impact on your life. Paul's concern is that we know. Because right doctrine is the foundation from which our Christian maturity and sanctification takes place. Saw in chapter 3 last time, we saw the importance of knowing that we're rooted and grounded in love. Knowing that, he says, I want you to comprehend that. I want you to grasp that. I want you to do it in such a way that it just comes out of you. And that's real important as you're coming into the application chapter 4, 5, and 6, that you know that. You know what that love is all about. because there's a lot of love of brethren in 4 through 6. But the key says you know it. You know it. Another one, why therefore? Another implication of therefore. Right doctrine is empty without right practice. If it all just ended with amen at the end of chapter 3, that would just be empty. Just some information, some truths. But right doctrine is empty without practice. That's why therefore is therefore. It's therefore to tell you. It's empty. It's all empty if it ends with amen here. No, it continues on in 4, 5, and 6. He moves to practical living in chapter 4 because he expects us to act on what we know. John 13, 17, if you know these things, Jesus said, you are blessed if you do them. Two temptations that we face as Christians. Some believers just love doctrine. They love doctrine. They love to study doctrine. They love Ephesians 1 through 3. They love Ephesians 1 through 3. In fact, they're kind of sad we're leaving doctrine and moving into application, because they just love doctrine. In fact, some people would think, you know, I think we ought to just skip 4 through 6 and now move on to Romans 10 and study election or something like that. There are Christians that just love doctrine. They don't like to talk about application at all. Just go stop at 4:1 and don't even go into 4:1. Let's skip it and move on. And then there's some others who don't like 1 through 3. Thank goodness you're out of 1 through 3. Let's get to the stuff that we're supposed to do. They just love application. Tell me what to do. They would just as soon disconnect the doing from the doctrine. They're the people that have a lot of how-to books in their bookcase. How to have a better marriage. How to be a better parent. How to get along with other people. There's nothing wrong with those books, but I'm just simply saying I'm always looking for something to do. I don't really want doctrine. In fact, doctrine just divides. Doctrine is boring. Doctrine is, you know, doctrine is doctrine. It's head knowledge. And I'd rather just do the application. Therefore, reminds me that that won't do. That won't do. Therefore, reminds me that emphasis on one of those perspectives or the other is just not right. Both doctrine and practice are equally important. You cannot have a house, one writer says, you cannot have a house without a foundation, but if you don't have a foundation, you don't have a house. Okay, and there's another one. Can you believe it? Another one. Sixth implication of the word therefore is that sanctification, and that's what this is about. The prayer at the end of chapter 3 was a prayer about your sanctification. You're growing in holiness and growing in Christ's likeness. Therefore tells me that, and what it leads to in this last half of Ephesians, that sanctification is not an instant experience that you have, but it's a process. It's a process. It doesn't just happen at a moment in time. It's not a holy zap, as we've said before. It's a command. That is sanctification. It's commands that we are to obey. And that's not instantaneous. My obedience doesn't always look so pretty in it anyway, but it's obeying these commands. It's a process. Popular misunderstanding that people have sometimes about sanctification is it's just let go and let God do it. Some people have the idea that sanctification is just surrender to Christ. That's all you got to do, and he'll take care of the rest. Folks, if that is true, then Paul has wasted a lot of ink in 4 through 6. He's wasted a lot of pages in 4 through 6, if it's just surrender. Listen, you can surrender to Christ and not do your duty as a Christian. You know that? You can say, I'm surrendered, and yet just a cover to keep me from doing my duty. It's a process, and it's a lifelong process. It's called progressive sanctification. It doesn't just happen overnight, and it requires maximum effort, and it's sustained effort that I need the Spirit of God to work in me to do that, because there's specific commands. You're going to see that in 4 through 6, specific commands that He has given to us. We must rely on the strength of the Spirit for sure to do them, but His concern is our sanctification. That is what Paul's concern is. John MacArthur says in his commentary on this section, he says that sanctification should be our preoccupation as believers. He says this, our election is done, our justification is done, our glorification is coming. We are living in the middle between justification and glorification. Sanctification should be our greatest concern as a church, as believers. We should be preoccupied with that. He says, unfortunately, the church in general has a low view of it, and this is so true. A low view of it, indifferent towards it. He says it's the reason there's a lot of sin and defections in the church. Wow. More interested in self-fulfillment, more interested in social issues, more interested in political issues. Those things preoccupy us, not sanctification. This is to be our priority. This is to be what we're most concerned about. So Paul is getting right to where we need to be. He didn't just tell you things in chapters 1, 2, and 3 so that you would just be a smarter sinner. He told you those things so you would become more like Christ, that you would walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, verse 1 says. So let me talk about this passage just for a moment, this section. He read 6 verses to you. We're just going to look at verse 1 today. And I say that because verse 1 is kind of your topic sentence. Verse 1 is sort of introducing the rest of the book of Ephesians. This is sort of giving direction to the rest of the book. It's what the rest of the book is going to be about. Walking in a manner worthy of your calling. That's what it's going to be. It's going to give definition to that statement. It's going to give you how that is lived out and fulfilled. It's like I said before, this section is like a hinge between 1 through 3 and 4 through 6. So you see in verse 1, therefore I, Paul's the author writing this, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy. I just want to stop there just for a moment. This is about a worthy walk. This is about axios, that's worthy. Walking in a worthy manner, a worthy walk. That's going to be what he is going to describe for us. Paul tells us in verse 1 that he's in jail. He said that at the beginning of chapter 3 as well. For your sakes, Gentiles, I'm in jail. For your sakes. He's not doing this for subtle manipulation. You know, you've got those kind of relatives that will try to make you feel sorry for them and get you to do something. That's not what Paul's doing here. He's not trying to get them to feel sorry for them so they will do something. That's not what he is doing. He genuinely cares for them. He is in prison because, you may recall, he was accused of taking a Gentile into the temple area. He was in jail because he told the Jews that he was going to take the gospel to the Gentiles. And they didn't like that about Paul anyway. And so they have him thrown in, cause a riot. You know, you can go read it in Acts 21. We studied that before. Acts 21, he's thrown in jail. He's basically in Rome right now, waiting for trial before Caesar. He's going to get his head chopped off eventually in this imprisonment. But he's in jail. And he is reminding them that he has always had their best in mind. I'm in jail because God wants me here. God wants me here for your sake, for what I did for your sake. This reminds us that he's not just sharing some suggestions with us in the verses to come. He's an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. He speaks for Christ. All of these imperatives are imperatives that he himself has lived out, yet he would never say that he has done it perfectly. He doesn't say it like that. Remember in Philippians, he says, I press on, I haven't arrived yet. But he also says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. So he speaks, these things are part of him as he has sought to live out his sanctification, live his Christian life as well. He says, here I am in prison. Here I am in prison. You know why I'm in prison? I'm in prison for walking the worthy walk. This worthy walk got me in prison. This worthy walk got me in prison. His point to them is simply going to be this, and that statement is, walk worthy even if it gets you put in prison. That's sort of just subtle there, isn't it? Just walk this worthy walk, even if it puts you in prison, even if it puts you in jail. You're still the recipient of the mercies of heaven. You're still loved by God. He's still sovereign in your life. He still orchestrates all the events of your life. He's in control. You're not a prisoner of governments. You're a prisoner of Christ. I implore you to walk in a manner worthy. I'm writing this from the vantage point of prison, a prison cell, a dark, dank, rotten prison cell. I'm writing this to you. I'm not trying to tell you that walking the worthy walk is going to get you put in a palace. I'm telling you, you could get in jail like me, and even if it does, it's worth the walk. That's sort of like how he started out here, just that reminder. I'm going to tell you some things I've applied in my own life, and this is where it's got me. Praise God. You may not get put there, but you may. You may. But you do it anyway. You do it anyway. It's not a prosperity message. Live like this, and then God will be obligated to treat you this way. No, 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 it doesn't say that. I implore you, I beg you, I beseech you, parakaleo, it's a very strong word. He wants people to know, I care about you. I care about your sanctification. I care about you. I labor, Galatians 4:19, I labor till Christ is formed in you. That's his goal. That's what he was all about. And I'll go to jail. I'll go to jail. I'll sit in a prison cell if that's where I need to be to help that come about. So he starts it out with that personal concern. He starts it out with that personal pleading, begging, imploring. He could have commanded it, you know. He was an apostle, but he didn't do that. He genuinely had compassion for them. Well, Paul gives a mandate here. There's something else to observe here. He gives a mandate, walk in a manner worthy of your calling. It's a plea, but there is a command sort of concept behind it. Walk. The imagery of walking in the Christian life, he uses in other places. He's used it back in 2:10. good works, we're to walk in them. 4:17, don't walk like the Gentiles walk. 5:2, walk in love. 5:8, walk as children of light. 5:15, be careful how you walk. Is implied the idea, I think walk has several implications on the using the word walk. It implies, for one thing, and you might not think about this, but it implies a destination. You go on walks, and all you're just trying to do is exercise and feel better, things like that. That's not this kind of walk in their minds. When these people were being told to walk, they were going somewhere. They had a destiny, because they walked everywhere. They drove nowhere. They walked everywhere. And when you walk, set out on a walk, you're headed somewhere. So there's a destination in mind, a sort of an implication implied in the word walk, that it's to go somewhere. It's not a stroll, just a stroll, that I just don't care where I end up. No, it's a goal in mind. And the goal in mind, as we see in the context here, is the moral character of Jesus Christ. I want to walk towards that destination. That's the goal. The Christian life is a path. Get on it and walk it. It's a path that's a prescribed path. This is what it looks like, Ephesians 4, 5, and 6. This is what it looks like. I'm fixing to unfold all of that to you. It's a prescribed for you. This is what is to be. It's what the path is. The purpose is to make you more and more like Jesus. Second, it requires action. When you walk, it requires putting one foot in front of the other. It's action. It's not just surrendering to God and doing nothing. It's not just letting go and let God. It's action. It's action. Something that you must do. The you in this verse, by the way, is plural. All of you in the Ephesian church, all of you in all the churches that will read this letter, all of you sitting in Grace Church in 2026, all of you, not a special group of you, but all of you that have experienced 1, 2, and 3, the blessings of 1, 2, and 3, all of you who are in union with Christ, this is what you're to do. Walk. Get involved. Get busy. Get involved in this activity. Third, when you think of a walk, it's a steady progress. It's not a sprint or a dash. It's steady progress toward the destination. It's something that I do over and over and over again. Step after step. That's what steps do. Steps basically form the direction that you're going. But it's steps each day. Get up and walk. And it describes a lifestyle, the Christian walk, the believer's path, walk. Manner of living, our conduct, the habits of our life. Paul says, I want you to walk. Conduct your life in a consistent pattern that is worthy of your calling. It has to do with conduct, right? It has to do with conduct, walk, conduct, how I conduct my life every day. Let me pick up this word. No idea what time it is. I guess the clock's not working today, but walk worthily. See that? Implore you to walk in a manner worthy. See that? Let's talk about worthy. Worthy is an adverb. Worthily. Worthily. Walk worthily. What does that mean? What does that adverb mean here? What is the word axios? That's the word axiom. We get the word axiom from that word. Let me say this. This does not mean that you can do anything to deserve or merit what God merit favor from God because of your obedience. That's what I'm trying to say. There's nothing you can do to earn favor with God by your obedience. Understand that. You're not going to earn favor with God. He is not going to love you any more in Jesus Christ than he loves you right now. You're not going to touch that. You're not going to add to that favor. You're not going to merit anything from God by your obedience. Nothing will ever do that. Even the rewards you're going to get one day, even those are by grace. You don't deserve them. There's nothing you deserve in the Christian life except you deserve hell, but you don't deserve anything else in the Christian life. I deserve judgment, but I don't deserve the mercy and grace that's been shown to me in Christ. I can never be worthy of my salvation, and I will never be worthy. And so I'm trying to explain this word worthy. I will never deserve what has been done for me in Jesus Christ. And I can't pay God back. But some people get caught up in that, thinking this is what it means. I can pay God back somehow. Just get that out of your mind. That's a very prideful thought. You can never pay God back for your salvation. John Piper says, we are not to live our lives trying to pay God back. It's a good statement. So what does it mean? Worthily. What's a worthily walk? In a manner worthy. Two pictures. Lloyd-Jones points these out really well. First picture, the balancing of scales, an axiom. You bring into balance or you make something equal. It's a term that would be used in math. I'm sure everyone's favorite subject. A term used in math because whatever's on one side of the equal sign has got to be the same as what's on the other side of the equal sign. That's balance. They're both equal on both sides. That's the idea of it. You want the exact equivalent on one side to be the exact same thing that's on the other side. That's what the word worthily means. But it wasn't originally used in math. It was used in commerce. It was when you had scales, and you had the scale where you would put something on there to measure it against some weights, and you tried to bring balance to it. That's the idea. That's the idea of it. The weights against what you're measuring to bring balance. You want them, the two, to balance each other. So Paul says, I want your lifestyle to be worthy. I want your lifestyle to balance. Ephesians 1, 2, and 3. Follow me? I don't want there to be a discrepancy in the balance. I want it to be worthy. Make sense? I want your conduct to balance the doctrine. I don't want there to be a discrepancy in that. That's an interesting picture, isn't it? I want my lifestyle to be balanced with all the privileges he's just given me in chapters 1, 2, and 3. It's pretty important to think about. That's what it means to walk in a manner worthy. He uses this term in that way in Colossians 1:10, so that you walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Philippians 1:27, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy, axios, a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. First Thess 2:11, just as you know how we were exhorting and imploring you, encouraging and imploring you as a father would his own children, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of God. So you want to put the kingdom of God and into which he has called you on one side of the scales, and you want to put your walk on the other side and balanced. Be balanced. And then there's another picture that's pointed out regarding this word worthy. It means to match. To walk in a manner worthy means to, and to walk a worthy walk is a man as a walk that matches like you match clothing and styles and colors and things like that. I don't know much about any of this, but I'll just put this much out there for you. The point is, you don't want to clash. You don't want to clash in your colors that you're wearing. That's the idea of the word. You don't want to wear things that don't go together. That's the word match. It's used to mean that. You want to be, it's also the word appropriate. What's appropriate? There are some attitudes, there are some behaviors that just don't match our position in Christ. They clash. They clash with our position in Christ. Walking a worthy walk is one where there's no clashing. 2:10 of Titus, adorn the doctrine of God. We're to adorn the doctrine of God, showing all good faith so they will adorn the doctrine of God. They will not put on anything in their lives that will clash with the doctrine of God. Interesting. Interesting what those words mean. So I guess you have to ask yourself that question, don't you? Do the scales balance? Do the scales balance in your life? Do the scales balance my life? Can't walk away from this without asking that question. I can't walk away with this enhanced meaning and understanding of the word worthy and not ask that question. Does it balance with the decisions you're making every day? So that's what you want to ask. So you want to ask, it goes like this, am I bringing glory to Christ who saved me? Am I bringing glory to the one who bought me and owns me? Am I bringing glory to him? When people look at me, are they seeing Christ-likeness? That's the question. I'm not going to do it perfectly. None of us are. We're going to fail and mess up and stumble at times. That's not the point. The point, this is a walk. This is a progression. And there are times I get sidetracked or tripped up. I mean, all of us do. But the point is that the progression? Is that where my life is headed? Is that my destination? Is that my destination? So that's an important question. Important application for you to walk out of here this morning to evaluate in your own heart. Is that... does that define me, God? I'm so glad he didn't do more than one verse because I couldn't handle the rest of this. But just this one verse, good grief. This is enough to convict your heart and my heart. What areas am I not balanced? Seeing between all that I have in Christ and how I'm conducting myself. Well, there's another phrase in here, and I'm going to point out to you that I think is a really incredible phrase. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Calling and called. What does that mean? The calling. And I taught this before. You've heard this. Some of you have heard these things before. But this is so very important. The church is called Ecclesia, the called out ones. We're the called out ones. When the Bible uses the word calling, when you think of the word calling, you think of, theologians call it, general calling or effectual calling. General or effectual. A general calling would be simply a proclamation of the gospel. When someone stands up and preaches the gospel of salvation, That's a general call. Repent and believe. That's a general call to those listening. That's a general proclamation to everyone to repent and believe. But there is a second kind of call, and it's the call we're talking about here. It's the effectual call. The effectual call means effective. It means it sets out what it's sent to do. It means it's a call that works, that does it, does the job. Wayne Grudem defines it like this: the effectual call is an act of God the Father speaking through the human proclamation of the gospel, in which he summons, there's your word, summons people to himself. Summons people to himself in such a way that they respond in saving faith. That is a lot different than the general call. The general call can sometimes just fall on deaf ears. The general call can have people just simply say, no thanks, not interested, and walk away. The effective call or the effectual call is when God uses the message, and through the message, he actually summons somebody to salvation. It accomplishes its purpose. Turn to Romans 8. Let me just run through this real quickly with you. In Romans chapter 8, look at verse 28. Familiar verse, but you see the other verses that follow it will be the focus. But we see in Romans 8:28 these words. He says in Romans 8:28, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good. He gives two descriptions of believers. To those who love God, that's one description of a believer. And second description of a believer is to those who are called according to his purpose. See that? You've got they love God and they are called according to his purpose. My focus is on those who are called according to his purpose. He's describing what a believer is. And notice how he describes that calling. He goes on in the next verse to describe that calling. For those whom he foreknew, meaning his electing purpose, he in eternity past, he set his love on them. He also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son. Those who are called according to his purpose were foreknown by God and were predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son. So when God chose people for himself, he decided beforehand. He decided beforehand, he destined them beforehand that they would someday be conformed to the Son, to the image of his Son. Look at verse 30. And these whom he predestined, notice, he also called. That predestination we saw in Ephesians 1 happened before the world began. Election happened before the world began. This calling happens in time. This is that being brought into time and space, called. He calls those he's foreknown and predestined. He's called them. And those whom he called, notice, he also justified. See that? This calling of God leads to what? Justification. This calling for God leads to justification and glorification. Heaven. So this calling is not a general call to the masses. You were called means you were predestined. You were foreknown. You were called. You were summoned by God. You heard a message. You heard a message. And you know, there may have been times in the past where you heard the same message and it just went right over your head, not interested. But one day you heard that message and it did more. You didn't hear the preacher anymore. You heard the message. And it opened your eyes and brought you to salvation and brought you to faith in Jesus. That's the call. That's the summons. And that's what God does. That's called the effectual call. It actually works. Turn to 1 Corinthians 1 just for a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. Paul says this, "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Go down to verse 22. Verse 22, "For indeed Jews ask for signs, and Greeks search for wisdom." So what do we do? What do? Paul says, well, we preach Christ crucified. We preach Christ crucified to the Jews who are asking for signs and the Greeks who are searching for wisdom. We preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, it's a stumbling block. To the Gentiles, it's foolishness. The word foolishness means moronic. Moronic. It's a stumbling block. When I preach it to the Jews, Paul says it's a stumbling block. They just can't get over the fact that their Messiah died on the cross. Gentiles think it's moronic because who ever heard of God dying? So I've preached that extended, I preached that general call to them, and that's their response. Obstacles. They hear the general call, and the Jews say, "I don't want to hear any of that," and Gentiles say, "I don't think so." But notice verse 24. "But to those who are called," notice, "to those who are called," there's a different response. The message goes out about Christ crucified to the called, both Jews and Greeks who are the called, and Christ becomes the power of God unto salvation. Verse 24, "But to those who are called," are the called, "to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." See, an unregenerate person is dead. They're dead. And the general call goes out and they cannot respond. They cannot respond. They think it's totally irrelevant message. I did that. You probably did that as well. You heard the gospel many times. And it just said, "I'm not interested." But there was one time you heard it and you knew, "That's God. That's Christ. I need him." And no more God dying issues, no more crucified Messiah issues. Out the window, "I need him. I need him." The stumbling blocks are gone. "I need him." No longer do you hear the voice of the preacher. You just hear, the summoning of the Spirit of God, because that's what John 6:44 says. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." You don't choose. You don't choose this calling. He chooses you. Understand that. He first loved you. Many are called, few are chosen. Very, very hard language for us in our fairness minds. I understand that, but that's the Word of God. Listen to 2 Timothy 1:9. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose. His own purpose and grace was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. That's Ephesians 1, all over the place. He called us with a holy calling, not because of our good works or anything, but because of Ephesians 1, his purposes. And he uses the Word of God to do that. He uses the Word of God. 2 Thessalonians says, "He called you through our gospel." Romans 10 says, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." The means by which God brings all this about, to bring about your faith and my faith, is he uses the Word of God preached. That's why it's so important to preach the Word of God. All right, I got 3 minutes. Turn to 1 Peter 1, 14 and 15, and I'll just close with these words. Paul's whole point is that if you are a Christian, you have been called by God. You're a called out one out of this world. You've been called out of darkness. You've been called out of the pit. You've been called out of yourself. You've been called. He says if you are a called one and he has summoned you to his family, he says live in such a way that brings honor to the family. that brings honor to the family, that makes your father look good. That's what it means to glorify him, to make your father look good. Walk worthy of your calling. Live like you belong to him. Look at 1 Peter 1. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Be imitators of God. In the opening verses of Ephesians, we said we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. And Lloyd-Jones says in his commentary, illustrate that. Illustrate that. Illustrate that you have been blessed by God and in union with Christ. He says, illustrate that. I like that. Illustrate that to the world. Father, we thank you for our time. We thank you for these words that we could study this morning. Father, just one verse, and we have got enough to think about for months. But I pray, God, as we continue into 4, 5, and 6, that you will guide our thinking, guide our teachability, Father, because there will be things said that are hard things. We don't like to change. We get comfortable in our sins, comfortable in our habits, and you come along and you just challenge us on those so clearly. And your word does that. And we want your word to do its work. We pray for teachable, humble hearts in the days ahead. In Jesus' name, amen.